and bring the word.
Thank you, Brother Armin. I was greatly blessed in hearing the Word of God here in Sunday school and in the morning service. What a joy it was to hear our Lord Jesus Christ exalted. And I thought it was a little unusual that we were singing, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown." And then, wow, what a blessing it was to sing that and to think about our Savior in the morning service. And so I said, we've got to sing, since this is our celebration this year of Christmas in July. We did bring Christmas cookies, but we couldn't find a lot of the other stuff that was so packed away. But we are very glad to sing about our Savior Emmanuel coming, not only to ransom people when he came and to free from Satan's tyranny those that were in Judea and in the Mediterranean world way back then, but he is freeing us from tyranny. What a privilege. And so I was given the topic of this chapter and a verse here that we'll be considering especially. But we're going to begin our reading where our brother left off there in John chapter 8. I appreciate Ben reading those scriptures. And we're going to begin at verse 28. Let us hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 36, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word. So let us pray and let us ask him to bless his word to all of us tonight. Our Father in heaven, it is a great privilege that we have as unworthy sinners, well deserving of thy wrath and eternal condemnation, that we have the privilege of calling thee our Father which art in heaven. And Lord, we pray that thou will extend thy great saving mercy tonight to those who are strangers to thee. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to thy children. We pray that our hearts will be thrilled as we consider our wonderful Lord. So come, please, Holy Spirit, and take up the word which thou hast breathed. We pray in Jesus' all-prevailing name. Amen. Amen. A worker was busy with many other laborers building a tall skyscraper in a large city. And they were working around the clock in various shifts as they were trying to finish the last few levels of that building. Now, on one particular night, as this worker was on the wall, actually preparing the wall for the next section to be placed on it, suddenly he lost his balance and he fell over the wall. But he managed to grab hold of the wall with all of the fingers of both his hands and immediately started crying, "Help! Help! Help!" But no one could hear him because there was a lot of noise of the machinery and everyone had their hearing protection in. Well, he wished that he didn't have on his heavy tool belt and even his safety harness, but the lanyard that had been attached a little while before, he had loosened it to allow him a little more freedom of movement as he was working down very low on the wall. And he wished that lanyard were still attached on the inside of the wall. And he held on. And as he felt his fingers begin to relax against every effort of his will to hold them rigid, frantically he prayed for a miracle. And at last he saw those arms not only growing numb, but the fingers slipping from the wall. And as they slipped from the wall and he fell, he let out a scream of terror as he fell the distance of 3 inches onto the scaffold attached to the wall outside the building he had forgotten about in the night and with the terror of his fall. Oh, what a relief from his fear of plunging down, way down to his death. Fear is miserable. Fear produces misery. Fear brings great stress on our body and upon our mind. And I don't know if you live in fear. As a young person, you could very well be living in fear. But can you tonight honestly say with the psalmist, "The Lord heard me and delivered me from all my fears"? I wonder, do you live in fear tonight? Do you live in fear of eternity? Do you live in fear of an eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want to tell you, I understand what it's like to be afraid of those very things that I'm speaking about. Fear of dying, fear of eternity, fear of going into eternity without Jesus Christ. From the time I was 8 years old until I was 25 years old, I lived almost in a constant state of fear because I had no firm grasp of saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do praise God that the Lord brought the free church to America. And I had the privilege on a Sunday morning of hearing the wonderful truth of the gospel preached. And as our brother was telling us about setting our seal to that, what a blessing it was to set my seal as a 25-year-old young man to that wonderful gospel and to be free from that awful bondage, the fear that I'd lived under for decades, literally. And I thank God for His wonderful mercy. And I have been, in the last 42 years, since I was 25, I still look up to my older brother there. But in the last 42 years, I've been trying to help people who were afraid of dying, just like I was, to find full assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight we are taking verse 32 as our text, mostly, in the context, and looking at this verse along with the immediate context. And I want us to see here people receiving Christ's word, first of all, and then disciples remaining in Christ's word, and then finally saints releasing their bondage. So let us notice that verse 32 again. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we see up there in verse 30, people receiving his word. For what does it say? And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And we need to think about that very carefully. Wherever Jesus went, teaching and healing and feeding the multitudes, great crowds gathered, but usually along with the crowds came the scribes and the Pharisees. That part of the chapter that we skipped there at the beginning was a trap that the Pharisees were trying to set for him to bring him confusion. But once again, our Lord Jesus turned the tables on them, and they're the ones that went away in confusion, as usual. The Pharisees always presented Jesus with hard questions, and they thought that they can make him look very foolish and confused. But he always baffled them and made them look pitifully hopeless. And the Pharisees envied Christ. They envied Christ because the crowds came to hear him. And he made it very plain by his teaching and preaching that the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees was very dull and dead. Even as our brother shared that passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Our Lord Jesus Christ preached the word with such great power. The scribes and Pharisees hated him because the crowds went to hear him and not to listen to them. But they also aimed to put Christ to death because they not only envied him by having the crowds following him, but they hated him and were planning to kill him because he had made it very clear that they were dishonest, that they were a bunch of thieves. He exposed their greed by calling their temple market a den of thieves, and that it was, and they knew it. But rather than to reform their practice, they plotted revenge, the death of the true prophet. The crowd still admired Christ for effectively silencing his wicked opponents, who were actually their oppressors. They laid great burdens on the people. They didn't want any burdens themselves, but they wanted the people to bear a lot of burdens. So, being very impressed with Christ silencing the Pharisees for the moment, we read there in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now here are the people receiving his word. But Christ knew. He knew what those people were like on the inside, as well as their outward profession of believing on him. He knew that the excitement of the moment, the impression of the eloquent preaching, had not changed their hearts. And so he said in the next verse, we need to get that, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now I want to give you a very literal translation of these words. If you remain in my word, ye are disciples truly, or you are true disciples. So secondly, Christ qualifies this belief. He says that real saving faith causes the believer to remain
in Christ's Word. Disciples remaining in His Word. Continuance in His Word is the test of true discipleship. The genuineness of discipleship is proven by our growing in His Word and His Word growing in us. This is persevering in Christ's Word. It's cleaving closely to the doctrine of Christ. Just as faith in Christ is begotten and birthed by the Word, so must the true disciple be fed on and be fed by the Word of Christ. There must be an embracing and a cleaving to Christ as He reveals Himself in the Word of truth. Christ's Word is both a life-giving and a life-sustaining Word. The psalmist said in that longest psalm, 119 verse 50, "Thy Word hath quickened me." That means it is that life-giving Word. It is that life-sustaining Word. And we need that lifeline. Even if you've come to Christ, you need to continue in that Word. Continue receiving the blessing of that spiritual quickening, that life-giving Word, that life-sustaining Word. Christ said, "If you continue in My Word, ye are My disciples truly." That's literally the Word. He did not say, "You shall be My disciples indeed." Now, the reality of discipleship does not result from our perseverance. Rather, our perseverance results from true discipleship. The continuing or remaining in Christ's Word is the result of true saving faith, which is the sovereign gift of God. Remaining in Christ's Word simply proves the reality of our saving faith. Now, God gives persevering grace to genuine believers. And Christ gives persevering grace to genuine believers for several reasons. He gives persevering grace for our own comfort, encouragement, and assurance. But He also gives persevering grace to true and genuine believers in order to testify to others, to show others these people are real. And then the Lord gives persevering grace to His people because He delights. It delights Him. He finds great delight in His people. He enjoys and He is blessed in seeing His true disciples go on with Him, grow in Him, growing in His Word, continuing and remaining in His saving and sanctifying Word. That's a blessing to Him. Hey, you know, we're not just here for us tonight. I hope you really got something from the morning meetings. Because if you were like this old preacher soaking it up like a sponge, God's up there smiling. He's enjoying it. The grace of God at work in His people. You know, worship is not about us. It's about Him. For Him to enjoy the praise. The praise is directed to Him, and we need to always be thinking. We're lifting this up to Him, and we're joining with that heavenly choir of the spirits of the justified and that angelic host around the throne of the Lamb, giving praise to Him. Well, to some degree, these Jews received Christ's Word. Many believed on Him, we see there in verse 30. But the reality of true discipleship is remaining or continuing in Christ's Word. There's one other matter here in verse 32 regarding a genuine disciple. I want us to notice here in verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I said the third thing was saints releasing their bondage. Not only saints releasing their bondage, but being released from their bondage. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, free. free from all kinds of bondage, free from the bondage of self, free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage of Satan and slavery to him, and free from the bondage of that awful, miserable fear. Fear of death. Fear of eternal death. Now, Christ had spoken of the necessity of continuing or remaining in His Word. His Word of truth. He Himself is truth. Not just a truth. He said, I am the truth. He is ultimate truth. He is the infinite, eternal, unchanging truth. Christ Himself is the saving truth of God. He has always been the truth. And this world, as our brother Derek was making very clear, this world is full of turmoil and atheism. And even the professing church tonight in America and around the world is floundering about in error, in doubt. But Christ is Himself the great solid rock of truth. In the midst of all of the changing scenes of life, Christ remains firm and true and solid, and we can count on Him and His Word. He said, ye shall know the truth. Isn't that wonderful? Know the truth. Not guess about it, not speculate about it, but know, realize, appreciate, and agree with the truth. Yes, Lord, what you said is true. I not only see it on the page, but you've shown me in my life and in my experience. It's obvious that what God says is absolute truth. Now, what a blessing it is to read this promise and declaration of Christ that He has made to fallen sinners living in a world of confusion. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, knowing Him, whom knowing aright is life eternal, what did He say in John 17:3? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent, as He prayed to the Father. He made that very clear. But Christ goes even further. He says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the Jews didn't think they needed it. That's why I say you should look at what it says in verse 30 with an eye of, We heard that verse this morning in Sunday school. The devils also believe and tremble. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to prove the reality of faith by continuing in Christ. Now, you listen to these same Jews. What did they say there? Okay, in verse 32, Jesus had just said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That did not sit well with them. You're not talking to us. Come on, really. They answered Him in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed. Yeah, we're okay because we're Abraham's seed. We don't need anything other than that. And we're never, let me emphasize that word with a southern accent. Hey, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free. Never have we ever been in bondage. Oh, 400 plus years in Egypt. Slaves. 70 years in Babylon. And oh, forget all these garrisons of Roman soldiers around. They're just here visiting. We're not in any way indebted at all to a pagan idolater like Caesar. We're free. Like proud Americans, these people were full of pride. We're born free and we live free. Well, they were very full of themselves, very full of their thoughts about their freedom. We be Abraham's seed, never in bondage. But He told them straight up and point blank. Look at the next verse, verse 34. Jesus answered them and He swears. He uses this word
His own name. Amen, amen. That's the Greek form under this verily, verily. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant. Literally the slave. The doulos. You're the slaves of sin. Now, when we are brought to know real truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His overwhelming majesty and glory, when we are brought to see Him as He is in the Word, we are forced to be brutally honest with ourselves and confess, yes, we are by nature and we are by practice the slaves of sin. The worst kind of slavery of all is being a slave to sin. And He says, you're slaves. But you shall know the truth. When the Lord, the Spirit, enlightens us with the truth, we learn the truth about ourselves. We learn the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the saying of McShane, for every look we take at ourselves, we take 10 looks to Jesus. We got a lot of looks to look to Jesus because we need to look at ourselves a lot too and see. Because when we get a true sight of Christ, we start seeing the ugly reality, the truth about ourselves, learning more and more of sin's vicious ugliness in our own hearts. I wonder, have you had the Holy Spirit to teach you the awesome spirituality of even one of the Ten Commandments? Have you ever been forced to acknowledge that you were nothing but a wad of sin? I used to think I was a pretty nice guy. I was trying really hard. And, you know, try to live clean. Don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do. Anything like that, you know, try to do right. I didn't understand the rottenness of my heart. Well, when we finally see ourselves as nothing but a wad of sin, now hey, we're gonna get to Christ, yeah. But we gotta see the reality of ourselves too. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's a true thought. Do you know one of the holiest men that ever lived in the nation of Israel, besides our Lord Jesus Christ, was the gospel prophet Isaiah? And you just begin in Isaiah's book in chapter 1, and he starts telling us regarding what we are as humans. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, there's nothing but rottenness. What do you think corruption is? Okay, it's not a pleasant thought, but Isaiah said in chapter 6, I am a man of unclean lips. I've seen the Lord, and I'm filthy. And he didn't get over it. For 58 chapters later, near the end of the book, he's still saying that about himself. Isaiah 64, he said, we are all, he's not speaking French. He says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if you look that up and don't get sick to your stomach, you should. The filthy rags he's talking to there are nasty. We heard, what's that talking? Somebody was talking about, Derek was talking about the doctor. It was worse. Okay. I'm talking about the doctor's mourning and dying. You study those filthy rags, what God calls all our righteousnesses. Those are the good things that we may pat ourselves on the back about. And God says that all our righteousnesses are so shot through with evil and filthiness in the sight of God. Wow. Wow. Well, the best works we've ever done are rotten. Who here has ever measured up to God's standard? You remember what Jesus said? Jesus didn't change the word. He expounded the Old Testament law in the Sermon on the Mount. And what did he say in that? He said, be ye therefore, do the best you can. You know, pick up a little bit. No, trying to get your act together. No. He said, be ye therefore perfect. as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, we have the standard. I've never measured up. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Not one of us here have ever measured up to that standard. But thank God Jesus Christ did for us. For only those who believe in Him. For only for those that continue in His Word. Only for those that He frees from bondage did He do that for. To fulfill the law for us. Now, you think about this. Isaiah never did get over that. Now, dear folks, we have every reason under God's heaven to live meekly and humbly and repentantly all our days. Knowing Christ makes us truly free. We're set free from pretending. We don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to put on a front. We don't have to have a facade. We don't have to, try to act like we're something we're not. We can be real. Because the gospel prophet Isaiah said at the end of the book, chapter 64, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter, and we are the work of Thy hand." Who is this? We are all. We all are the work of Thy hand. We all are. Who is this? We all are. Closing the chapter, Isaiah chapter 66, last chapter in Isaiah, verse 2. The Lord says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Pride has been swept away and trembleth at my word." John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, praise God. The knowledge of Christ sets us free from the fear of death, from the fear of eternity, because we know Christ. And when you know Christ, you're set free. What a blessing to be free from bondage and free from the fear of death in a Christless eternity. Let us pray together. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Lord God. We praise Thee for such a wonderful Savior for such rotten sinners as we are. Oh Lord, when we think of the load, the burden Thou didst bear for us, as our brother Bannister walked us through the sufferings of our Savior, all of that horrible load of our sin and our guilt. Oh God, we thank Thee. We thank Thee, O Father, for sending such a wonderful Savior. And Lord Jesus, we thank Thee that even when it was so hard, that Thou didst not give up, but Thou didst finish the work. And Lord, we pray that Thou will apply Thy truth to all our hearts tonight, so that we may be real with Thee, so that we may be real with ourselves. Be honest, O God. Search our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to